We're going to unpack Psalm 18 over the course of 2 weeks. So this Sunday and next Sunday, this is the longest psalm in book one of the Psalter. Remind you of a couple things before we read, so this might make a little more sense to you here. Remember, for those who've been here with us before in the Psalm series, or maybe those who are new to us today or in recent weeks, then you must understand that the Psalms are an organized collection. They're not haphazardly thrown together. These songs cannot be rearranged and you come up with the same thing. You may be familiar in the world of music of something called a concept album. A concept album is something that tells a story. Or over the course of an album, a certain unifying theme emerges. When musicians in our day have a concept album, you cannot rearrange the songs. And if you take one song out and put it on the radio, you can still enjoy that song, but you're missing the context of the album. The Psalms, the Psalter, is a concept album of sorts. It is arranged and ordered in 5 books. Out of thousands of songs in Israel's history, someone like Ezra took these songs, 150, selected them, arranged them into 5 books, and tells something of a story. And a unifying concept emerges as you move through these pages. This book, the Psalter, was completed long after David died. Long after. But it's all about David. It's all about David because the Psalter prepares us for the greater David, our Lord Jesus Christ. And with Psalm 18, we have a turning point in book one. We just sang Psalm 17 earlier. Psalm 17 expresses beautifully the lamentation that progresses in the early part of book one. The king is lamenting. He is righteous. He is oppressed. He's lamenting. He's waiting for that day of salvation. And now in Psalm 18, we find this glorious song of thanks because salvation has come for the king. Psalm 18, verses 1 to 31. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please join with me now in our prayer for illumination? Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest it, that through the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Until now in book one, it has been a very hopeless situation. The faithful king, the righteous king, has been facing death. He has been outnumbered by his enemies. Those enemies slander him with their words. They try to attack him with their hands. They lay traps for him, waiting for him to fall into their snare. This is what we find here summarized in this psalm. As David writes, "Cords of death encompassed me, torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me." The imagery being used here by that righteous king, it's of a watery underworld. It's of a drowning situation like Jonah's, descending into the water, but the water stands for much more. That underworld, that place of the grave, that place of curse and destruction, oftentimes called Sheol. The king is descending there to a cursed place, a watery underworld that has shackles and cords that seek to grab him and bind him forever. This psalm certainly arose originally out of David's historical experience. We read about that in the heading. That throughout all of David's experiences, attacked by enemies, and most especially from Saul, he was assailed. He was outnumbered. Everyone was against him. Death was at his doorstep continually. But as John Calvin comments on this text, this psalm seems to be more about Christ than about David. This watery underworld, this cursedness, this rich, striking, strong, disastrous imagery, it's fulfilled in Christ, who was himself opposed by the whole world, by the Jewish leaders, by the Jewish nation, then by the Roman Empire as he was sent forth to the cross, even opposed by death itself. But this text is not only about the king, not only about David and about Christ who fulfills David, but it's also about you and about me, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We who are joined to Christ. This hopeless situation describes much of what we experience in this age. The power and destructive force that is sin, as it haunts us, as it chases us, as we feel outnumbered by it, of temptation, of the devil and his horde, of the world that constantly afflicts us and tries to suppress the gospel and lead the church astray, and of course, of death. That is always around the corner, waiting to meet us with simple illness. It threatens us, and it threatens at the end of our lives, we will face it full on. Those enemies, they are more powerful than we. Those enemies overwhelm us, left to ourselves. In their face, life feels hopeless. And so, with the king, we cry out about the cords of death, the torrents of destruction, the snares of death, and so forth. But today, a light dawns in the darkness. A rock emerges in an unstable world. That rock is the Lord. And he descends to bring salvation to the righteous king and also to the righteous kingdom. Salvation has arrived. We find today a psalm of thanksgiving, celebrating the rock who delivers us from death. Our first point this morning, he delivers from death. We must give thanks. He delivers from death. Finally, all hope appeared to be lost, but then the Lord emerged with a great show of power. That imagery was amazing. The strength of God. The strength of God as he delivers. This is an image of a cosmic storm. Do you recall all the elements of this great storm? There is an earthquake that shakes the mountains. There's fire and smoke. That's like a volcano eruption, you could say. There are clouds with great darkness, filled with water, ready to dump upon your head. There's wind that pummels you. Hailstones are flying. The voice of the Lord is thunder. And arrows emerge from the clouds like lightning. This imagery is very common in the Old Testament and also in Revelation and the Gospels at Christ's second coming. This imagery of a cosmic storm is used to describe the Lord coming in judgment. The storm cloud is actually called his chariot of war. You think of a battle scene in the ancient world where the great king rides out in his chariot, that is the Lord riding upon the wings of the wind. His angelic host is beneath him. He rides forth with a conquering hurricane or tsunami, the likes of which have never been seen, the Lord emerges from heaven. Our spiritual enemies who overpower us, well, they are no match for the Lord. Satan comes down. Sin goes down. Death goes down. The world goes down. They fall at the voice of the Lord, which is like thunder shaking the ground. And what does the Lord do when he appears in salvation? But he delivers the king, verses 16 to 19. Out of the waters where he was drowning, his feet are placed upon dry ground. He had been confronted by many enemies, but he declares that the Lord arrived to support him. Left to himself, but nevertheless, the king, that righteous king, was delivered. Again, this speaks something about David and his hopeless situation. His own people, the Jews who were following after Saul, became his enemies. And so in a very real sense, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. And the Lord arrived to deliver David from that watery grave. But this fits better with Christ, clearly. Who was opposed like Christ? Whoever has been attacked like he? From very early on, he was tempted by the devil, just as the devil tempted our forefather Adam. But Christ prevailed. The nation of Israel rose up against Jesus. So did Rome. As the chant arose, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He was outnumbered. He was oppressed. Even death captured him and entangled him. The cords of Sheol ensnared him. But Christ was delivered from that watery prison. He was raised from the dead. And as we read from Romans chapter 15, this psalm is about Christ, who now stands on dry ground, in heaven in fact, stands reigning, ruling over all the nations. Christ has been raised, and he now praises the Father and gives thanks to the Father with the words of this psalm. But remember, it extends forth to you as well, beloved. This psalm is about you. By nature, you too are enslaved. By nature, sin attacks you. The devil, the world, death. You are powerless before them. You cannot save yourself. But the Lord rides forth in his chariot. The Lord comes forth to deliver us. He does not do so right now visibly, but he rides forth as the gospel goes forward. He rides forth with all power to convert, to change, to transform. He rides forth to deliver us wherever we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe. And that day is coming, beloved, when the heavens will be rolled back and Christ will ride forth visibly. And you will see him. The consummation will come. Christ will appear upon that great storm cloud of God. Give thanks, brothers and sisters. Give thanks. The misery is coming to an end. Give thanks. The Lord delivers from death. Our second point, he delivers the righteous. Verse 19 reads thus. The king says, "He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Verses 20 to 24 explain what that means. Why did God delight in the king? There's a structure to these five verses, verses 20 to 24. The first and fifth verse, verses 20 and 24, speak of righteousness and cleanness of hands and a reward. It emphasizes that to us with the first and fifth verse there, verses 20 and 24. It's a reward because of righteousness, because of the cleanness of hands. Then verses 21 to 23, the intervening verses, they alternate between a positive statement and a negative statement. Positively, I have kept the Lord's ways. Negatively, I have not wickedly departed. Positively, all his rules were before me. Negatively, I did not put away his statutes. Positively, I was blameless. Negatively, I avoided guilt. Why did the Lord delight in the king? The king was righteous. Of whom is this speaking? Is it David? Well, we know David. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but he was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He brought God's judgment against the nation when he took a census. It greatly angered the Lord. Again, this psalm better fits with Christ. We must move from the type to the fulfillment, the foreshadowing to the real thing. Christ arrived. Christ was delivered. Why was Christ delivered? Because the Father delighted in his righteousness. Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself, Christ, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Or recall what the Father said about his Son at the baptism, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That is the obedient Son who withstood the devil's temptations. This is the righteous Son, the obedient King. He was raised. He was delivered because of his perfect, spotless righteousness. Now, if the righteousness of Christ brings him forth from the grave, if it brings the Father's delight and celebration, how precious is that righteousness of Christ? Beloved, know that as you trust in Jesus Christ, that righteousness is not only his, it is yours. His perfect, spotless righteousness that delights the Father for all eternity is credited to you that you might forever possess it. How precious is that? There's nothing more precious in heaven or upon earth than Christ with his righteousness that is yours as a free gift as you trust in Christ. Let us give thanks that the Lord delivers the righteous. And let us give thanks because of the righteousness of Christ, well, it is ours. Our third point, let's give thanks because the Lord is faithful to deliver. This language of rock appears continually in the psalm. Verses 1 to 3, find that language. It appears again, verse 31, and then it will reappear also at the end of this psalm. This repetition helps us to see that the Lord is this rock. He's this refuge, this shield, this fortress, this stronghold, this rock. Certainly, there are many things we can say about that image, that metaphor. But it certainly connotes for us his faithfulness. He's immovable. He will not change. The earth becomes a violent earthquake beneath him, but the Lord's a rock. The Lord will not be moved, but the earth will. The Lord, in other words, does not ever act upon a whim. The Lord does not change. The Lord is constant. He will always be faithful to his promises. He's a rock. His nature is unchanging. So he will always be consistent toward you, beloved. Do you show mercy? Well, you will receive mercy. Are you blameless? Well, yes, in Christ we are blameless. Well, the Lord will be blameless toward you. Are you pure? Well, yes, in Christ we are pure. Well, the Lord will be pure toward you. Are you proud and unbelieving? Are you crooked? Well, the Lord will seem tortuous to you when he appears. All of these things rest upon that righteousness of Christ. Otherwise, how would you be merciful unless Christ makes you merciful, having humbled you? How would you be pure unless Christ died for you, which he did? How would you be blameless unless your sins were taken away and nailed to the tree? Christ has done it. The Lord has promised, beloved, and he will not change his mind. He is a reliable rock, and he will be absolutely faithful to deliver you, both now and on that last day. In conclusion, let us give thanks to the rock who delivers us. Left to ourselves, our situation is hopeless. We would be entangled, ensnared. We would be in bondage in that watery prison, in the age of misery, subject to all of our spiritual enemies. Satan would reign, the devil would reign, death would reign, the world would reign. But not in the righteous one, Jesus Christ. The Father has heard his prayer. The Father has become delighted in his righteousness, having become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The Father has raised him from the grave, crowned him with eternal life. Indeed, he has granted to us that very righteousness of Christ, that we might stand secure forever. Now the Father, he delights in you. He gazes upon you and sees the faithfulness of the King, King Jesus. He looks upon you and he celebrates you and me, sinners in ourselves. But our bonds are broken. The storm cloud of strength and wrath brings you deliverance, not destruction. On that last day when the Lord appears and Messiah is riding upon that storm cloud, you will rejoice. You will not tremble. Thunder will strike fear into your enemies. Lightning, like arrows, will drive them away. Earthquakes will overwhelm them and bring them down. Hailstones will pummel them. Satan, sin, the world, and death will be no match before your Savior. Truly, let us give thanks, because God is our refuge and our rock. He has delivered Christ, having delighted in his righteousness, and our deliverance is absolutely certain. Because Christ's righteousness is certain, let us give thanks to the rock who delivers. Amen.